Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
All right. I want you guys to say, heaven is open for me today. I guess my next, you say, heaven is open for you today. All right. Whew, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Come on, let's open up our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your presence, Father. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your kingdom. You guys just opened up the realm of God in this room. You guys opened up the realm of God in this room. You guys just opened up the realm of God in this room. When God shows up, lives are changed. When God shows up, lives are changed. Lives are changed. If you're looking for a change, a transformation in your life, now's the time to receive it. One of the lies of this world is that you can change yourself. But what heaven reveals is that only God can change you. Because what you do to change yourself is temporary. What God does to change you is permanent. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can't free yourself from anything. You can't deliver yourself from anything. Because you'll get free from one addiction and go to another addiction. You need the presence of God to transform you from the inside out. Come on. Listen, money cannot pay for heaven. Money cannot buy heaven. See, in this world, money can buy you anything, right? Money gets you to places. Money can take you into certain opportunities that you can't have if you're broke or if you're poor. But in heaven, money is of no substance. Because the streets are paved with gold. We don't need money in heaven. So if we're bringing kingdom to earth, heaven to earth, money is not what we need to bring solutions to our lives. No. Money is just simply a byproduct of wisdom, as a matter of fact. What you need is faith. Because faith is in heaven what money is in earth. What you can buy on earth, faith is what allows you to make purchases in heaven. And that's why many people can't access healing and miracles and breakthrough today, because their faith is too low. They have insufficient funds when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Because you need revelation to have faith. You need a relationship with God to have faith. You need to have a communion with Him. Come on. Hallelujah. Let's read the scripture. Matthew 16. verse 13, the Bible says, watch this, when Jesus came, and we're still talking about the NYCs in heaven, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is, or who do men say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Next two verses. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind in your city will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, whatever you loose in your city will be loosed in heaven. Amen. You can have your seats. So here we see, I'm going to just flow. Here we see a conversation between Jesus, thank you, Drew, between Jesus and his disciples, his followers, those who walk with him. And he has a conversation with them, and he starts off by asking them a question, right? And if you've been around here, you've known that whenever God asks a question, it's not because he needs an answer. God knows, he knows. So whenever God asks a question, it's not that he needs an answer, but it's that you need a revelation. It's something that he wants to reveal to you, and he's bringing to your awareness by asking you a question. Like in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, Adam, where are you? While he was looking at him. You don't know where you are, and I'm asking you this to bring you back to remember. You know, you ever had a moment like that when you ask yourself, what's going on? We're like, what are you doing? Right? You're bringing yourself back to sobriety, right? You're making sure that you're staying aware of yourself. But Jesus here asked the disciples a question about his identity. And he said, what are people saying about me? And then he asked them, well, what do you say about me? So he made them look at public opinion, people's perceptions, and then he wanted them to have their own understanding, their own perception of him. We know the story. Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He got the answer right. But the thing about this was the fact that if Jesus was asking them who he was, that means he never told them who he was. He never told, you know, it would be a no-brainer question if they already knew he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus never felt the urge to prove himself to people. He never even felt the urge to prove to his disciples, you know, I'm the Christ. Look at me. Watch. Look what I'm going to do. I'm about to turn water into wine. Look. Look, I'm the Christ. Look, I'm going to walk on water. He didn't have that mentality, right? He lived in this place where he wanted them to have a revelation, a discovery of him. And it's so important because some of you try to live your life proving to people who you are. Look, I'm successful. Look, this is who I am. You know, I'm pretty. So look. All right. We want people to validate us, but Jesus never lived that way. He simply lived and he allowed people to discover who he was. He said, well, people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, right? Which makes no sense because those guys were all dead. So, but Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? Peter knew who he was. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. So at this moment, we see that Peter saw God. Peter knew that he was the Son of God, which means that Peter had a pure heart, right? Peter had a pure heart. He had a right perspective. going on in his own heart. And that's so important because we know that Peter wasn't perfect. So perfection wasn't necessary to see God, just purity in the heart. Just having a pure heart is so important to God. David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And that moved God. Just have a pure heart, right? And Jesus promoted Peter because he had the right perspective. Now, look at this. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then in verse 17, now Jesus replied to him by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," which was his first name. His name was Simon. And then, after Peter got a revelation of Jesus, Jesus gave Peter a revelation of himself. After he got a revelation of Jesus, he got a revelation of himself. So, no revelation of God is complete until you have self-revelation. Because whenever you see God, you're supposed to now see yourself. What religion does is religion lets you see God, but we get to a place where we fantasize about God and we actually glorify him. But then what Jesus was after was, now learn to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. You know why? Because in the beginning you were created in his image. So when you see God, you actually begin to see a reflection of who you are. Right? So, oh yeah, you are great. Okay, now God says, now I want to show you that you're great. When you get a revelation of, oh God, you're powerful. Okay, now I want to show you you're powerful. Well, God, you're awesome. Well, now I want to show you that you're awesome. You know, religion won't tell you that stuff. They make you feel like you'll be too prideful if you discover who you are. Not knowing, I'm just discovering who my daddy is. Here's the first point I wanted to show you. When Peter got the understanding of who Jesus was, Jesus gave Peter understanding who he was. Then he began to release him into his destiny. He said, "Now you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of hell should not prevail." He upgraded him or gave him permission to begin to walk in a new capacity that he did not know he had before. And oftentimes we talk about how greater works than these shall we do. We talk about how powerful we can be as Christians. We talk about our capacity to change the world and all this stuff. But here in this conversation, we realize that it was important for Peter to know who he was before. It was important for the disciples to know who Jesus was before Jesus could begin to tell them who they were. Because your ability to do the works of God are going to be based on an understanding of your identity in God. You see, this is how we think. We put confidence in our ability before we understand our identity. What Jesus did was, no, I'm not going to upgrade your ability until I help you understand who you are. Because your first calling is to understand who you are before you try to do anything else for God. You see, what most people do today is they want to build their brand, or they want to build their business, or build their ministry around what they can do. But what happens is you begin to walk into moments of lids and caps of how far you can grow, because you can only grow as far as your identity will let you go. Because your self-worth is so important. Because if you don't believe you can handle $5,000, you won't handle $5,000 well. If you don't believe you can handle $1 million, you ain't going to have $1 million. And even if you get it, you ain't going to keep it. That's why when people win the jackpot millionaire, it takes them 3 years to lose it all. Right? Do you guys know that? Most people that win the lottery lose everything in 3 years and end up worse than they were before they won. because their identity won't sustain the new ability they have, the new capacity they have. So what heaven wants to do is let you know who you are first, your identity, before you can start walking in stuff, before you can start moving. See, God wants you, the devil wants you to have a stage. The devil doesn't mind putting you in places that he knows your identity won't keep you at. He knows that. He challenged Jesus on his identity. He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain. He wanted Jesus to focus on his ability more than his identity. And the church, we took that same bait. So we're trying to go out and change the world, change the city, but we don't know who we are. Before you are a human doing, you are a human being. Being is first, then you start doing stuff. So God wants the church to know who they are before we can accomplish anything. Now watch this. You guys follow me? Now watch this. So now Jesus says, all right, Peter, this is where you guys come in. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. So much that I can see on that, but here's what I really want to give you. And I tell you, verse 18, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now let's talk about the church for a little while, as I'm going to give you guys something that you guys probably never knew about the church. When Jesus said, I will build my church. When you hear the word church, what image comes to mind? A building, might some of us. Throw it out, what else? Community, what else? People, what else? Government, what else? Worship, church clothes. Laws, religion, maybe. Right? Who? Bodies. Now watch this. Look at this thing, right? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build what? My church, okay? When Jesus made this statement, point out three things. I want you to point out three things or focus on about all three things in there. Number one, it's not our job to build a church. It's not our job to build a church. Jesus' job. Jesus will build his church. Okay? Number two, he never explained what a church was. Right? He didn't say, you know, sometimes we think church is like an exclusive term for Christians. But this was the very first time Jesus talked about church to his disciples because they got the revelation, right? If you don't know, this is the very first time Jesus brought up the church. See, Jesus didn't go around preaching about the church. The Bible says that he preached about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus didn't go and say preach. They preached the church. He preached kingdom. We're going to get back to that. So, but at this moment, Jesus talks about a church. Then he says, I will build my church, making something he was distinguishing, something that they already had a reference for. Right? If he said, I'm going to build my church, that means they had to know what a church was already. So church wasn't a brand new word or a brand new term that was exclusive to Jesus and his disciples. So we need to understand, what did he mean when he said church? What was a church if they already knew what church was, right? The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia or ecclesia, right? And it means called out ones, or it actually means an assembly or senate or a congress of people, all right? Now, the reference that Jesus, and you got to understand this because I'm going to help you know who you are, your identity as a church. The reference that Jesus was referring to was that in Jesus' days, church was not a religious term, it was a political one. It was a governmental term. See, the Roman Empire, which conquered Jerusalem and conquered most of those places, the Roman Empire had what we call a church. And what the church was responsible for in Roman empires was that when the Romans conquered territory, the Romans were the first people or the first empire that colonized nations. Let me give you guys this history. What they used to do was before the Roman Empire, when people conquered nations or regions, what they would do was they would take prisoners or slaves or servants and bring them back to their nation so that they can work for them. What the Roman Empire decided to do was different. They said, let's keep people where they are, but let's bring Rome where they are. So instead of bringing everybody back to our nation only to send them back, no, we can not only keep people where they are, but we can take their territory, and then we can just simply enculturate that state or that region with Roman values, with Roman concepts, with Roman language, right? So they began to introduce Greek culture to wherever they want because the Romans embraced a Greek culture. That's why they call it the Roman or the Greco-Roman Empire, okay? You guys follow me so far? Now, watch this. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he was making a distinction between what the church they knew of from the Romans to the church that he was going to build. So when the Roman kingdom had a church, Jesus said, I'm going to show people my church. Because the church actually evolved or is based off of a kingdom or an empire. All right? So before you talk about the church, you got to understand how it connects to a kingdom or an empire. So what was the church responsible for in the days that the disciples lived in? Whenever the Romans conquered a territory, you got to get this. Whenever the Romans conquered a territory, they sent a church into that region in order to transform the culture of that city to a Roman empire. They transformed that region, their social systems, their language. They transformed the practices of worship, whatever it is that they did. They literally had the mindset or the command or the commission from the Roman Empire that they will send this group of people to this region to transform that region into Rome. So Jesus said, my church will do what Romans are doing in cities. I'm going to do through my kingdom, through the church. I'm going to build my church, and my church will be sent into cities and regions and territory, and their responsibility is the same, to bring heaven to whatever city or culture they are sent into. That was the church's job. Come on. Not to have church and clap and sing and have fundraisers and get chicken dinner sold. The church was assigned to transform cities into the kingdom it came from. The church of Jesus Christ was left here. God said, I'm sending my church into New York, into states, into countries, into nations, because what the church is here to do is to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom to earth, to transform this culture and the politics and the economics of a city until it all lines up to kingdom values, kingdom principles. That's your responsibility as a church. That's what the disciples had in mind when they heard the word church. Do you think that commission is the same or is it changed for us? Absolutely. And the church's mission was not complete until that region was transformed. So you want to know why Jesus didn't come back for the church? Why didn't Jesus come back yet? Because the church hasn't been doing its job. And the church will remain here until things are on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. That's right. So, here it is. The church was a regime of an empire sent in with political and governmental authority to influence, enculturate, indoctrinate a city, a state, or region with the culture and values of the kingdom it was sent from. The church's job wasn't done until that city or place became transformed. Yeah? So what is the church backed by the kingdom to do? Let's read some, let's go backwards. Matthew 4:23, quickly. Matthew 4:23. Now let's think about that. Put that in your psyche from now on when you hear the word church. An entity sent from a kingdom to transform a city. That's what a church is. Not a religious club, right? Not a religious institution. It's a governmental authority upon you. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors were sent where? From a kingdom or from a nation, from an empire, with a message to bring forth transformation in a certain region. That's why those terms are used. So if you don't know who you are, you ain't gonna be able to walk in your power. You have to align your thoughts with God's thoughts. You're here to bring the culture of heaven wherever you are. You are where you are because God wants you to bring heaven there. And until that becomes your reality, then you're not living a Christian life. Let me tell you, churches were militant. Because if people in the culture did not change, guess what? They had legal right to enforce with violence, if necessary, a transformation. So that's why Jesus said, the kingdom suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. So they went to regions, but not everybody was willing to change. So now they have to use power and authority to demonstrate, to back up. See, a kingdom without power is a hoax. Every kingdom is based on the foundation of power. Your king must have power to back up his word. Come on. So if you're not violent, you ain't gonna take nothing. Last week we learned what it takes. What does it take to form a city? It takes economics. What else? It takes what? A cultural diversity, right? Politics, right? Government, economics. So when God is sending the church, he wants the church to bring kingdom culture in all those spheres of life, all those spheres of influence. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the what? Good news of the what? Kingdom, and healing every disease and sicknesses among the people. He preached about the kingdom because that was his responsibility. That was what he was sent from heaven to do. He was here to announce that heaven is back. Why? Because in the beginning, heaven was on earth. In the Garden of Eden, heaven was on earth. God walked with man. Man had communion with God. There was peace on earth. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no such thing as death. There was no such thing as poverty. There was no such thing as brokenness and depression. There's none of those things in heaven, and there were none of those things on earth in the beginning. When man sinned, we allowed a new kingdom to form, a kingdom of self, motivated by satanic impulses. And that's still going on today. But when Jesus came, he began to preach and announce the good news of the kingdom, that heaven is back, and as a result of that, the kingdom is coming and is going to be restoring things the way it's going to be. So he's healing every disease and bringing people out of sicknesses, because when heaven comes, you are restored back to what you were originally created and designed for. God is restoring earth to heaven. Hallelujah. That's why the Son of God, he came and he said, listen, I'm announcing that my kingdom is back, and the kingdom of God is God ruling on the earth through his sons, through his children. Matthew 6, we know the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? When he said, when you pray, pray this. Our what? Father in where? Heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your what? Kingdom what? Come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer for you. That's what he said for you to pray. Because that is the will of God for the church. The church was sent here not to conform a culture, but to transform the culture. We're here to go into Hollywood and transform Hollywood. We're here to go into the political realm and transform the way laws are legislated. We are here to invade the medical field and where doctors are pimping people and feeding people and pumping them with pills and chemo, which only kills people faster. We're supposed to be there to lay hands on the sick so that they can be healed. We're here to provide solutions from natural means so that these pharmaceutical companies that get rich off of broke, sick people won't be able to steal and kill and destroy. Come on. So you got to become violent if you expect to take anything by force, because the devil ain't going to sit there and let you walk into a city and begin to overthrow something. So I need to stir you up and make you think like a radical, like an extremist, because when Jesus said, I will send my church, the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. A violent, aggressive church that was not going to take no for an answer until things are in their cities like it's supposed to be in heaven. That's what the church was sent to do. So Paul got this revelation and went to Corinth, went to Ephesus, went to Rome. He preached the gospel, brought heaven to earth. Cities were being changed. The disciples had this understanding. And in verse, let's go jump down to Acts quickly. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Watch this. And Saul was giving the approval to his death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church because they were bringing heaven to Jerusalem. See, we ain't getting persecuted because we ain't doing nothing. Somebody talking about you in your job for your weave or, you know, your breath or whatever is not persecution. Persecution is supposed to come because you're bringing heaven. He said, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. This is righteousness' sake. Persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned. Verse 3, deeply for him. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged men and women and put them in prison, right? Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In the middle of persecution, because they knew, we're here to bring heaven. You persecuting me doesn't stop that. The kingdom of God is most suffer violence, but the violent will take it by force. We're going to seize this city, whether you like it or not. The church is the reason why the Roman Empire came down, if you don't know that. The church. Because they had this mindset. Look at what happened. They preached the word. Now Philip, one man, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Hallelujah. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. So if people are going to pay attention to us, we need to see a restoration of signs, miracles, and wonders. Why? Because the kingdom must be backed with power. It's not enough to just talk about Jesus. We got to prove him. Got to demonstrate him. Hallelujah. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Hallelujah. So there was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. Come on. We need great joy to come into our city because a church is rising up. And this was just one person, Philip. This is one man. Went down to a city, preached Christ. Healings, miracles, signs, and wonders broke out. And the Bible says, great joy came in that city. Can you imagine that the entire atmosphere and the climate of our city is changed because of the church who is demonstrating the kingdom of God? We're here to advance the kingdom. We're here to legislate the kingdom. We're here to move it forward. We're here to expand the kingdom until things are in our city the way it's supposed to be in heaven. I don't know about you, that's exciting. That makes church a lot more exciting. It has nothing to do with what happens in this building. It's all about what happens when you go out, wherever you are. Wherever you are, and whether you're in fashion, God wants you to bring the kingdom there. If you're in law, God wants you to bring the kingdom there. And the way that looks is all going to be different. No matter whatever place you hold in culture, you have to know that my mentality is, I'm on this job, but I'm not just here to make a living. I'm here to bring the kingdom. I'm gonna say it again. You're not just here to make a living. You're here to bring the kingdom wherever you go. And favor and grace and supernatural favor and supernatural opportunities are given to you because you're thinking this way, right? I'm intentional about creating a kingdom culture wherever I go. So Jesus brought the kingdom, I'm almost done, and when he preached the kingdom, he showed you what heaven looks like. No hump, no sickness, no diseases, nothing missing, nothing broken, no hunger. Right? He multiplied bread and fed people. Right? Everything he did was to show you what heaven can look like if you begin to walk in this revelation. See, but if I don't know who I am, I ain't gonna have this ability. Let me show you Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And I love the fact that one of the first benefits of the kingdom is provision. He said that. He said, if you seek the kingdom first, everything else will be what? Added to you. Because that's your first responsibility. As the church, your first responsibility is to seek the kingdom. Bring the kingdom. Seek ways. Look for opportunities where you can introduce, you can slip in kingdom culture wherever you are. I told you guys, I can share you guys tons of stories when I was teaching of how I brought the kingdom home at work. Deliverance, healing, all that stuff. But I was intentional about bringing the kingdom into the lives of my students. I didn't get up and preach in my gym classes, but when I had the opportunities, I came in prior to class and I prayed through the gym. I prayed before anybody was there, and I just began to release kingdom. I released the kingdom. I began to ask for things to be in this gym as it was in heaven. Ain't no fights breaking out in my gym. Peace in here. And I'm telling you, the days I didn't pray, stuff happened. I'm like, oh, man. But I'm telling you, be intentional about this. Last verse, Mark 16 at the end, verse 16. Verse 16, watch this. 17, thank you. All right, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe this message of the kingdom will be condemned, all right? So our ultimate goal is to see people saved, all right? Jesus preached the kingdom, and he said that your salvation is going to be based on what you believe about heaven, okay? Most people aren't saved because they think they're going to die to go to heaven. When Jesus said, no, bring heaven now. Then he said, and these what? Signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out, cast out by force demons. All right? Now, that's one of the first things that's supposed to happen. The first sign that you're walking in the kingdom is that the demon spirits that are trying to occupy spaces on this earth, your job is to cast them out. There's demons running around in your family that you need to cast out. There's demons over your finances. There's demons making you sick. There's demons that are over oppressing even cities that you need to cast out. And until you understand that your responsibility is to bring the kingdom, you don't know that you got the ability to do that. But if you know that you are a church sent from a kingdom, the kingdom is supplying the strength, the power, the capacity you need to do it. You see that? So know who you are as a church, and the ability will follow. If you believe who you are as a church, signs will follow you. Come on, y'all too low. All right? I know you want safe, boring church. This is not the place for you to be. It's an oxymoron because your goal is to bring the kingdom. He said, cast out demons, speak in new tongues. It's another sign. You will speak in new languages. Verse 18, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. God will give you supernatural health. He will enhance your immune system to get the job done. He will send you into regions where people can walk around getting sick. You might be in a hospital and everybody's coughing, but you don't need no injections because you're fine. Because heaven is supplying your immunity. He says they will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will recover. They will get well, all right? Come on. That's what the church is back to do. So if I was to give you a list, whenever you bring these things into an environment, you can bring the kingdom there. Number one, I want you guys to write this, catch this. I'm just going to go fast and then we're going to pray. When you walk into an environment and you're intentional about bringing heaven to earth, here's different things you can do to bring heaven. One, pray. 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 Pray where you are. Pray in your job. Bring prayers back to schools. Bring prayer on your job. You don't need a platform or a mic to pray. Just pray. All right? You say, Lord, I'm here now, so I'm here to bring heaven. Lord, release your peace. Release your joy. Come on. Release opportunities for me to bring your kingdom here. All right? And look for the opportunities when they come. Prayer. Bring power encounters. Power encounters. What I mean by that is you want to actually pray for people. Let me tell you something. God will send people around you that will talk about how sick they are just so that you can, all right, opportunity to bring heaven. Literally, God will send people around you and talk about their problems, not so that you can be annoyed, but so you can do something about it. Come on. See, when you know who you are, you're going to walk in your ability to fulfill your destiny. All right? I'm here because heaven needs to be here, so I'm expecting opportunities for it to come. Offer power encounters with people, all right? People will never be fully convinced or compelled to surrender to Jesus until they have a power encounter. What else you can do? Give to the poor. It's another way to bring the kingdom where you are. Encouragement. Encourage people. He says, I've anointed you to heal the brokenhearted. When you start encouraging people, have a good word to say. You know how one of the fastest ways to gain influence is to instill hope. The person with the most hope always has the most influence. That's why politicians, they get up and they say everything you want to hear because they're raising your hope level so that, okay, this guy, you know, he's offering the most solutions. I trust him. I believe him. Even if you've never seen him do one thing, he raised your hope so you believe. People need hope. You start talking the language of hope, people begin to cling to you because they feel like you're going to help them out. And you are there to do just that. Amen? Hope. When you bring unity into an environment, you bring the kingdom there. When you bring love into an environment, you bring the kingdom there. When you bring acceptance to people who are rejected by people. One of the things I used to do all the time was I found people that everyone bullied when I was in high school, and I'll be their friends. One, because I knew if Columbine broke out, they wouldn't shoot me. You're my friend, so... I don't know what you're going to do over there, but. And I made friends with the rejects. The people they didn't want to talk to, I'd talk to them. You're going to remember me. If you're a millionaire one day, a billionaire, remember me. God remembered Noah. Mercy. You give mercy to people, all right? Joy. Bring joy in people's lives, all right? Offer healing. Pray for the sick. All right, help people move their faith towards God. All right, be generous to people. These are things that bring the culture of the kingdom to a city or wherever you go. All right, healing, miracles, deliverance, signs, and all this stuff will happen. Amen. So I want you to write that down. I want you to become intentional about that because this is your identity as the church. The church was here to transform cities, to transform culture. I'm not preaching something that I just thought of. That I want to be cool about. No, this is the original mandate of the church. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that? Come on. And you are given permission to do it. You don't need permission. God has already given you permission to do it. Thank you, Lord.